All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. Chapter 2. We want to look at verses 9 through 10. First Peter, chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Let's read this together. This is the word of God for us this afternoon. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So today is our theme Sunday, and we want to present really the theme or the focus for us as a church for this upcoming year. But before we actually get there, let me start with a question. Have you ever had one of those experiences where you felt like you saw someone and you knew that person, and so you approach that person and you're like, "Hey," and as you're about to say that person's name, they turn around and you realize it's not that person, right? Or maybe you're standing in line in a grocery store and you look to the person in front of you and you know, they have long hair and you can't tell, is it a he or she? I'm not sure. And then you're about to say, "Hello, Mrs., but do you realize as this person turns around that it's a man, right? It's hard to tell from just outward experiences or appearances alone. Actually, I want to start off by showing us this video that kind of illustrates that point. And so we're going to jump into the middle of the video. And so some of us might have seen this video. It's a video about a college football team. So this is, I think it's a small college in California. And the coach announces to the team that there's actually a transfer student that's going to come in and compete for the quarterback position. Okay, so all the students are like, there's a transfer student that's coming in. But the transfer student is not really a transfer student. He's actually a professional quarterback for the Rams. His name is Jared Goff. And so let's see what happens. Let's go ahead and watch this together. All right. Now, the reason why I wanted to start off with this video, because I think when I think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it's kind of like this video. And so this is what I mean. Like, on the outside, we look like everyone else, right? When he stepped out into that field, he looked like just one of the other college players. There wasn't anything that was special about the way that he looked until he actually started throwing the ball. Then they were able to realize, wow, this guy, he's different. He's not like the other college quarterbacks, at least in our school. And I think with being a follower of Jesus, I think it's kind of like that. On the outside, I mean, we look kind of like everyone else. But there should be something that separates us from everyone else. And it's not necessarily how we act, but it's what God does in our lives that transforms us. So that through that power of transformation, as we live out our faith, the people around us, that they're beginning to say, "You know what, that guy looks like me, but then he doesn't live like me," or "She looks like another person that I know, but she doesn't live like that other person." That there is something that is different that sets us apart. We are not like everyone else because we are people who have been called by God to himself and to his purpose. And that's the one thing for us this afternoon. Simply this, that we have been called by God to himself and to his purpose. That we have been called by God to himself and to his purpose. Okay? So there's two specific observations that we want to make from this passage. And then after those two observations, we want to talk a little bit about, so how does this theme apply to us for this upcoming year? Okay? So let's go ahead and talk about this specific passage together. So the first thing that we notice, the observation that we want to make and what Peter says is there is this gospel vision that he presents to us. There's this gospel vision that he presents to us, right? And so the gospel vision isn't just Jesus died for your sins and that's it. But it's actually through his death and his resurrection, and as we place our faith in him, that we are now a new creation. That it's not just the forgiveness of our sins, but it's actually the power to transform our lives. And that's why when Paul talks about this experience of coming to know who Christ is, he says this, 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is what Paul writes. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Right? That's such an awesome behold. When you go to life group this week, and as you are sharing about the Bible study, just stop and say, "Behold," and see how the people react to you, right? That's so awesome the way that Paul describes it. He says, "Behold." In other words, he's like, whoa, hold on. Don't skip this. This is important that you have to behold it. You have to treasure it. You have to see it for what it is, this reality. That when Christ enters into your life, that you are a new creation. The word "new" that he's using there, it literally means that it's something that's totally different from what was original. Totally different from what is old. It means that not only is it different, but it's superior in quality compared to something that is old. And so when you think about this new creation, it's not just that you're new, but it's superior in quality to what was before. See, this is how the Bible describes our life before we come to Christ. It tells us that we were spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1. You know, it's really interesting that we meet so many people in our culture who say, "You know what, I'm not really interested in church, but I'm spiritual." But the reality that the Word of God tells us is that without Christ, no, you're spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1, not only are you spiritually dead, but without Christ, that you're eternally separated from God. Ephesians 2:12. Not only are you eternally separated from God, but Romans 5:10 tells us that in fact you are enemies of God. In other words, the way that you're living out your life, regardless of whether you know it or not, if you are far from Christ, if you don't know Christ, then the way that you are living out your life, literally you are sabotaging the very work that God wants to accomplish throughout his creation. That not, it's not just that you're impartial to God, but the Word of God makes it very clear that you're actually living your life as an enemy of God. And Ephesians 2:12 tells us that before Christ, that ultimately that we are living without hope and without God. So Paul says, when you think about your old life, it's not just this neutral, "Well, I didn't really know God." And no, it's you were dead. You were apart from God, that you were actually enemies of God. And that's why when Paul says, "Now you're a new creation," it's such good news. So when Jesus comes and when he invades your life, right? Literally, he's not just, he comes and he forcefully invades that term. I'm using that word very specifically because when the gospel comes, it literally takes over. So when he begins to invade your life, in his mercy and his forgiveness, he changes the very nature of who you are. So that in him that we are this new creation. And this is how Peter describes this gospel vision of how we are this new creation. First of all, he says that we are now a chosen race. So when you think about what it means to be a new creation in Christ, Peter says, first of all, you have to understand that you are now a chosen race. And before we get to the word race, Peter says that you are chosen. In other words, there's nothing that we did to merit this favor that God demonstrates for us, right? It's not because you're somehow taller than other people or maybe shorter than other people. It's not that God chose other people with glasses and people without glasses that they don't know God. It's not that you're somehow better looking or more moral, but it's because of the goodness of God that none of us deserve God's mercy and grace in our lives, that you are chosen. And not only are we chosen individuals, but now we are actually a chosen race. And the word there in the Greek literally means family. That we are chosen now into the family of God, which means, first of all, that God is our Father. Right? During Jesus' day, this thought would have been such a scandalous idea.
Because they saw God as a force that was powerful but far and impersonal. Yet Peter declares that, no, God is Father who invites you into this intimate relationship with him as his sons and his daughters. And so not only is God our Father, which means that we belong to his family now as his children. The Bible describes this process as God adopting us. When you think about that, that's such a powerful idea. You know, in high school, I had two friends who were adopted. They were, I guess, Korean descent, and they were adopted into an American family. And so when I initially met them, it was kind of weird, right? Because they looked like me, but then when they actually went over to their house, their parents somehow didn't look like them at all. Like, they're Asian, their parents are Caucasian. I'm like, what's going on? And then they told me that they were adopted. And when I saw the interaction of that family, because it's people coming from completely different cultures, different races, yet they're one family. Such a powerful notion of what it means to belong. And God says, now you belong to me, that you are a chosen race. Now we have to remember that Peter is writing this both to a Jewish and a Gentile audience, which means how they understood race is according to culture. But Peter begins to break down that notion, and he says, it doesn't matter what culture you're from. You could be Asian, you could be European, you could be African, it doesn't matter. Because it's not our cultural background that binds us together, but it's really Christ and his mercy and his work in our lives. That we are now this chosen race or this chosen family. And so when you think about it, this is such a wonderful thought, right? Because it literally means that I, someone from an Asian background, when I interact with someone from another ethnic background, if I'm in Christ and if they're in Christ, then I have something that is common to them, and I have this closeness with them that I don't necessarily share with other people from my ethnicity. And that's the work that Christ does in our lives, that we are a chosen race. But not only that, but number two, Peter also says that we are a royal priesthood. Not only are you a chosen race, but you are a royal priesthood. I really like the fact that Peter emphasizes, it's not just that you're a priesthood, but you are a royal priesthood. In other words, you represent the King of Kings. That God is this God who is reigning over our lives, over our creation. And we are his priests. When you think about this role of a priest, two things. First of all, a priest is someone who facilitates and leads others in worship of God. But not only that, but priests are people who are ultimately set apart. And so he is breathing this new identity into the people saying, now you are priesthood. In other words, you are called to lead others to God. But not only that, but you're actually set apart for his purposes. And that's why the next line that he uses is number three, that you are a holy nation. That you are a holy nation. The word holy that he uses there necessarily doesn't mean that somehow that you are more morally superior than other people, but literally it means that you are a reflection of who God is. In other words, you are people who are set apart. That you are no longer aiming for the goals and the purposes that everyone else is aiming for. But you have been redeemed and you have been set apart. And not only have you been set apart, number four, he says that you are a people for God's possession. That you are a people for God's possession. In other words, you belong to God. Right? Think about what that means, that you belong to God. My kids know that they belong to us, my wife and I. And that belonging, it brings such security in their hearts and their lives. Because no matter where we go out, no matter how far we go from home, they know that if I am with mom and dad, then they're going to bring me back home. It's not like we're going to go out somewhere and then we're going to say, all right, bye kids, see you later, you're on your own. Well, someday, right? When they get older, when they're on their own, then they're going to be on their own. But they know that, no, mom and dad, no, we belong to them. We're their children. So there's a sense of confidence that regardless of where we go, as long as mom and dad, they're with us, then I have no fear. It speaks about this confidence and the security that God breeds into our lives to remind us that we are a people of his possession. And lastly, Peter reminds us that we are people who have received mercy. He says that before we've come to know Christ, once you have not received mercy, but after we come to know Christ, that we are people who have received mercy. In other words, we are people who are marked by the grace of God. This term mercy, it's not something that you deserved. Even though you didn't deserve it, that God reached out to you first. He acted first. He drew you in first. That you are people who are marked now by the mercy and the grace of God. You know, when I think about so many of us who are marked by maybe our past history, and that kind of defines who we are, or maybe some of us who are marked by our achievements, and that's where we place this emphasis of who we are, right? We are this scholarship winner, or we are this person that works in this prestigious company. Maybe some of us, we've been marked by the actions of others, for good or bad. But Jesus steps into your life and he reminds you that regardless of where you come from, what you've experienced, or what you haven't experienced, regardless of whether you come from an awesome family who was so supportive and loving or a family that neglected you, God says what marks you now is not those things, but it's his mercy and his grace in your life. The word of God declares that this is who you are. That you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possessions. And now you have received mercy, that you belong to God. And so this is the gospel vision that Peter speaks into our lives. And not only the gospel vision, but with this vision comes the mandate. So the second observation that we want to make simply is the gospel mandate. So not only does the word of God and the gospel speak this new nature into our lives, but the gospel also declares a new mandate. And look at verse 9b. It says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because this is who you are now, that you are chosen by God. This is what God calls you to do. He says, because you have received my mercy, that you go and you proclaim my excellencies. The word proclaim there literally means to tell everywhere and to everyone. And so no matter where you go, whether it's in your neighborhood, whether it's in your workplace, whether you're on vacation somewhere, whether you're on a trip for your job, whether it's in your classrooms, or whether it's in your dorm, that we are people who are called to go everywhere and to tell everyone about what God has done in our lives. And you know, the thing is, we have to understand what God has done in our lives, right? Because that's the only way that we're going to go out and proclaim his excellencies. Because if we realize what God has done isn't so excellent, or if we think that it's not, then you really have nothing to share. But if you realize that God saved you from death and he brought you into life, that he's spoken this love into you while you didn't deserve it, then you're going to go and you're going to tell them all about it. Because there's going to be this sense of joy and excitement in your heart, right? Just like my youngest son, he had his soccer practice today. And he was so excited because he scored 3 goals. I don't know if it was during a game or a practice. My wife was saying he could have almost scored another one, except the kid that he was, it was a girl. She was as tall as my oldest one. And my wife was saying, Nate, he just couldn't keep up. Like, his legs were too short. So whenever she took one step, he had to do like three, and he just couldn't keep up. But he was so excited. It's like, Daddy, I scored three goals. And that's the picture that Peter is painting for us here. It's not just this, okay, I have to go share about the exit. No, God is, this might sound cheesy, but God is most excellent in our lives. And because of what God has done, it's the Spirit of God that leads you to go and to share his excellencies. This gospel mandate. And that's why Jesus tells us in Acts 1:8, when he sends us out, he says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that you're going to be his witnesses. That you and I, that we are Jesus' witnesses. And what does a witness do? A witness goes and tells others about what we've seen, what we've observed, and what we've experienced. We proclaim this message that God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, from death to life, from sin to forgiveness, from without hope to now having a future hope. So what does this mean for us? So the theme for us for this upcoming year, you already saw it on the banner, the theme is simply called. That's the theme for all the HMCC churches. And that's the thing that we really want to emphasize for this upcoming year. Because what we see in this verse is God calls us from darkness into his light. And God transforms us into his people who will go forth to proclaim his excellencies everywhere to everyone. And so it means this. First of all, it means that we realize that God calls us to himself, that God draws us in. And this is a language that we often use in our church. It's this great reminder that God is constantly at work in your life to constantly be drawing you in, to come and to see and to taste that he is good. And the awesome thing about the goodness of God is that no matter how much you drink from that well of the goodness of God, it never runs out. And that's why the word of God tells us the mercies of God, it is not what, old and stale. It's not that what you experience it, that's it, you move on to something else. No, it tells us that the mercies of God, it is what, new every morning. So it's this constant invitation to draw near to his heart. That every single one of us, that we are the people of God. That we are disciples who have embraced this new identity. And as God draws us in, what does he do? He sends us out. As the people of God who are now on this mission of proclaiming to others about who our God is. That's the work of building God's kingdom, right? And so as he draws us in, he sends us out. He launches us off to build his kingdom. I was recently talking to someone about missions, because we want to constantly be a sending church. And actually, every year we have the privilege of sending out the senior class. And so regardless of whether they decide to stick around in Austin or go somewhere else, then we want to send them out every year. But as I was talking to this person, we were talking about overseas missions. And that person went on to our website and was asking me about all the different missionaries that we support, the different pastors that we've sent out from our Ann Arbor church to Singapore and Hong Kong and so forth. And then in that conversation, he asked me, well, so what about the Austin church? He said, what would it take for you guys to vision and dream where you can actually send out your first overseas missionary in the next 3 to 5 years. And, you know, my fleshly side, my immediate reaction was, you know, that's going to be really hard. And I had all these excuses, right? Well, first of all, because majority of us are college students, We don't really, even though you give faithfully, we don't really have that much resources. And so I had all these excuses about who are we going to send. But then God really began to challenge my heart after that conversation. And I really began to pray through, God, what would it take for us in the next 3 to 5 years to actually send out people? Yes, we're constantly sending out people into our city, but to have a bigger dream and a vision for the world to say, God, raise up missionaries, not only locally, but globally. Because this person was talking to me about their missions organization and really their heart of wanting to reach the 1040 window. Many of us know that the 1040 window is one of the hardest areas on earth. That's also the area where there are most people groups who have never heard the gospel. And I was thinking about, well, first of all, that would mean that every single one of us, we would have to raise up people of God in our church to truly know and understand that they are disciples. That they are disciples, which means that their identity is being shaped by this gospel vision. And as their identity is being shaped, that God invites them to experience his heart of intimacy. And in that heart of intimacy, he sends people out on mission. And so we would have to raise up disciples who see God's calling for them in our city as missionaries. So you're not just working in this specific field, doing your specific job, but you're there as God's missionaries. So I was thinking, practically speaking, what does that look like? Well, it doesn't look that different from what we're doing now. You're going to go to work. Hopefully you'll do a good job at work, interact with the people around you. But the difference is what? It's the purpose that drives us. To realize that when we step into that place, it's not just for the sake of work itself. And don't get me wrong, work is very important. But it's working with this calling and this vision that this is my missions field. That I'm here to represent my King, and I'm here to reach the people around me with the gospel. And if we can send every single one of us, whether you're a student or a working adult, even families in our church, if we can rally around this idea of we are called to be disciples on mission, then you're already on mission. You're already engaging in the work of building God's kingdom. So when the Spirit of God says, you know what? Now I'm going to take you out from this place called Austin and transplant you into another culture that's different. That at least in my mind, I'm thinking, you know what? Even though, is there going to be an adjustment? Yes. But it's going to be the continuation of this walk to realize that, yes, we are still on mission. That's the only way that it's going to work, right? Otherwise, you're just going to live. And your definition of Christianity is you're going to come to church and then all of a sudden God says, go on mission. You're going to be like, no, I can't. It's this challenge for us as a church to see every disciple as a kingdom builder. That God is calling every single one of us to engage in the work of building God's kingdom, which means that you have to understand that you are a disciple and you have to understand that God is sending you on his mission. Really, when I think about it, that's the vision that we first came down to the city of Austin with. This is a very important season for our church. Believe it or not, I always get into an argument with Michael, but I think he's right. This is the end of our 10th year, the beginning of our 11th. Right, that's why we're celebrating our 10th. I always think it's like 9 to 10, but then he always says, that doesn't make any sense, right? Because when you celebrate your 10th year wedding anniversary, that means that you've completed 10 years and then you're going on 11, so I think he's right. So it's been 10 years since we've come down to this great city. And we've really had the privilege of raising up generation after generation. And when I think about really one of the things that constantly drives me to do what I do, it's some of you here, right? Some of you who've been part of our church for such a long time. Some of you who've been serving so faithfully. And I know that it's not easy. At times it is challenging, but you're striving to live out this vision. I mean, that's what keeps me going. It's really your lives that inspire me. And I'm asking God, help us for the next 10 years and beyond to continue to raise up missionaries, workers that we can send not only all throughout the U.S., but even internationally. And help us to really embrace this vision that you've spoken into our hearts to go and to make disciples of all nations. Which means, practically speaking, it's going to look like this, okay? So first of all, that means that every single one of us, that we have to keep maturing as disciples. That we have to keep maturing as disciples. And so it's going to be the season where God is going to mature us in understanding what it means to be a disciple. And that's why during access times, we're going to be going through what it means to be a disciple. And we talked about this, right? A disciple, intimacy. It's identity. It's the purpose, knowing who you are. It's God, as he's at work in your life, slowly changing that paradigm where you're thinking, okay, how am I doing? Because that's the natural question that we would ask. So as a follower of Jesus Christ, how am I doing? But actually, that's the wrong question that we need to be asking ourselves. And as we mature as a disciple, God changing that paradigm from how I'm doing to how can God be this good? People who are receiving the grace and the mercy of God. To the question of how am I loving others? How can God be this good and how am I loving others? Then we want to continue to mature as disciples. Not only do we want to continue to mature as disciples, but number two, we want to know and live out our calling that we are a community on mission. We are a community on mission. And I think this is something that we've kind of lost over the years. And I'm the first one to admit that it really starts with me. That we are constantly recasting this vision that we're not just here to be a community that enjoys one another's presence, although that's very important. But we're here to be a community that is on mission for the things of God's kingdom. Which means every time we gather together, we have to know and understand that the purpose for us as we worship, as we listen to the Word of God, as we do Bible study, as we pray for one another, as we serve together, it's to remind ourselves that we are on mission. That it goes beyond just our enjoyment. It goes beyond just, well, this is a safe place where we can come together to express our faith. No, it has to be a place where we're encouraging one another on, where we're being bold and taking risks and speaking into each other's lives. And that's why I've made sure, and I want to continue to encourage all of our life group leaders, that every time you gather together as a life group, that you're reminding one another, hey, we're on mission. It's not just about, should I go to life group? I don't know. But you can spur one another on and say, yeah, we need to go to life group. Why? Because we're on mission. And that's really an opportunity for us to come together to encourage one another. Because we need encouragement, right? It's so easy to give up when we're trying to do it by ourselves. The reason why I go running with my dog is because I know that when I run by myself, sooner or later, I'm going to be tempted to walk. But whenever I go with my dog, even if I want to walk, he just keeps on going at that pace. And so I don't want to look foolish to the people that are observing, like this guy who's being dragged by his dog, right? So even when I get tired, I'm like, all right, I got to go. And the beautiful thing is, sometimes he lags behind. And I'm like, come on, dog. We've only ran like 3 miles. Half a more mile. We got to go. then we want to be a community that is on mission. And how we want to express that mission, and this is number three, that we, as we partner with one another, we want to reach three specific people groups in our city and in our campus. The first people group that we want to be on mission with and really loving and reaching out to are the unchurched. Right? People who don't come to church. Maybe they grew up in the church. Maybe they have some experiences with Christianity, but for whatever reason, they feel like it's just not relevant to where they are. Well, God is sending us to people who are unchurched in our city, on our campus. And so we want to partner with one another to say, God, who are you sending us to? So that we can bring the love of Christ. So that through us, that you can use us to transform the lives of these people. Not only the unchurched, but secondly, the unreached. The way that we define unreached are people who've never heard the gospel. Right? People who've never heard the gospel message. And the beautiful thing about being on campus and being students is that you have actually opportunities to run into people on this campus who've never heard the gospel message. This past summer, we were able to send our focus missions team to Indonesia, and they were able to work with a people group who've not heard the gospel message. And what a privilege that is, to bring the heart of Christ to people who don't even know that there is a God who loves them. There's a God who sent his son to make a way for them to know his love and his mercy and his forgiveness. And not only the unreached, but lastly, then we want to partner with one another in reaching the unloved. People who are in need, people who are maybe neglected by our society, people who are marginalized, people who are disenfranchised. The widows and the orphans of our society, that we want to make a difference. To say, God, send us to those who are unchurched. Send us to those who are unreached. And send us to those who are unloved. I think this is what Peter is talking about when he says that we are called to proclaim his excellencies. Doesn't mean that you go to church, or excuse me, you go to class with a t-shirt that says John 3:16. Right? Doesn't mean that you wear your life group t-shirt to a study group that you're going to and thinking that, okay, I'm proclaiming his excellencies. It might be. You never know what God can do. I have this incredible story. When I was taking evangelism class at seminary, I tell this story all the time. One of my professor's friends came to know Christ, and the reason that he came to know Christ, it was literally through a billboard on the side of the highway. Every single day he drove through this billboard that simply said, Jesus saves. So every single day he read the sign on the highway that said, Jesus saves, Jesus, until one day, Spirit of God came and he realized, Jesus saves. And so he actually pulled over to the side of the road and he accepted Christ into his heart. So I'm not saying that God can't use your boldness in wearing John 3:16. But I feel like the purpose or the invitation or the challenge for us is to think about, God, who are the unchurched people that you are sending us to? Who are the unreached people that even though we might not physically be able to go to per se, that you want us to intercede and pray for and to dream about with you one day of sending some of our members out to? Who are the people in our city who are unloved? And even though we might not have all the resources in the world to do what we would love to do, but we can at least take that step of faith forward. And I think this is the beautiful thing about what it means to be the body of Christ, is that God empowers every single one of you, right? Don't wait for the church to tell you what to do. Because we're not here to tell you what to do, but we're here to tell you that you are a disciple that is being sent out. And it's actually going to be through some of you that God is going to pave the way for the rest of the church. See, the beautiful thing is that many of us have specific convictions, specific burdens, relationships that we're already forming, burdens that God is already placing in your heart. Great. Step out and risk and love. And we want to cheer you on as a church. And we're going to pray that God will use you to be the trailblazers. That God will invite us, rest as the body of Christ, to partner with you in reaching the widows and the orphans of our city. So we want to keep maturing as believers. We want to know and live out our calling that we are a community on mission. And we want to partner with one another in reaching the unchurched, the unreached, and the unloved. Okay? So how do we make this personal? Let's close with this. First of all, it means be committed. Be committed to being on mission together with others in our community. So whenever you think about your life group, it's not just, hey, we're doing this biblical community. No, you are a biblical community on mission, that there's a greater purpose. And your involvement in that community is so important because God wants to use you to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ, to remind them, hey, we're on mission. So be committed to being on mission with one another. Don't be a lone ranger. That never works. The Christian faith, regardless of the burdens that you have, it's never meant to be lived out on your own. So get others involved. Right? Sometimes that means that we gotta kick their behind a little bit to get them going. Nudge them along. Speak truth in love. But remind one another, hey, there's a greater mission that God is challenging us to live for. Secondly, ask God to change your paradigm this upcoming year. From the question of how am I doing? Whether it's your involvement in church, whether it's career, whether it's your future goals, whether it's, you know, class, when it comes to your class performance, ask God to change your paradigm from that question of how am I doing to the question of how can God be this good? And also, how am I loving others? And lastly, pray for open doors. Pray for open doors as we engage with the unchurched, the unreached, and the unloved. Because we know that only God can do the work that we want to see happen, which is the transformation of hearts and lives. But it's going to be through us. And I'm going to believe by faith that God is going to open some incredible doors for us this year. That this is going to be a year where we take risks. And you know what? When we fall on our faces, and I was telling our Campus Missions Week participants, right? Then we want to cultivate this culture where you fail, we'll celebrate that with you. I mean, it sounds kind of weird, right? You go to life group, and you're like, hey, you know what? I tried to share the gospel. This person totally rejected and said to my face, get out of here, you Christian freak. And all your brothers and sisters in Christ can rally around that and say, praise God that you were called a Christian freak. Praise God that you were willing to risk. That you understand that we are on mission. And I pray that God will write into your lives this incredible testimony of his power and his wonder and his faithfulness. And that when we look back on the beginning of this year, at the end, that we're able to stand back and say, God, only you. Only you. Let's stand together. I'm going to be praying because I know, and you know, the reality is that I'm not going to be able to change your hearts and your minds. But it really has to be the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And my hope and my confidence is not in your ability to respond, but my hope and my confidence is in the ability of God to invade your hearts and your minds. That through different circumstances and situations and through different people, that He's going to speak this reality that you are now His people. That He's drawn you out from darkness into the light. And in that light, not only do we stand in all of who He is, but He invites us to be on mission to proclaim His excellencies. And that all of us, that we will be able to experience the joy of going forth to proclaim the excellencies of our great God. And that some of you, that God is going to change your perspective and understanding your purpose. That in this mission field, that God has planted you where you are, so that not only are you participating in His mission, but you're going to be that catalyst for your brothers and sisters in Christ as you are used of God to remind others that we are on mission together. I know sometimes it's frustrating, right? Because we're wanting to move in a direction and we look behind us and we realize, hey, no one is there. And we're thinking, God, move us along. Sometimes it's discouraging. Sometimes we want to give up. But I just really feel like God is wanting to strengthen some of your convictions and to speak His truth into you and to help you to see that it's not in vain, that you're going to be the catalyst that God will use to speak His mission into the body of Christ. But I'm going to be praying, God, send us out and help us to be on mission so that we can reach the unchurched, that we can reach the unreached, and that we can reach the unloved. And remind us every single day of who we are, that we are people who are drawn out, and of who you are, that you are a God who is constantly sending us out. That we're called to Him, and that we are called for His purposes. So I'm just going to invite us, let the Holy Spirit of God speak to you and challenge you. Let Him make you feel uncomfortable if that needs to happen. Or let Him resurrect old convictions that you've let go. Let Him strengthen the burdens that you have now, thinking, God, how are you going to fulfill this? Let Him encourage some of you as He reminds you that He is a God who is able. And all of us, let God place in our hearts a burden to cry out to say, God, there's no way that we can do this on our own. We need you. So not our will, not our desire, but your will be done. Help us to understand that we are people who are called out from darkness into light, and that we are called to go forth to proclaim your excellencies. And so receive it. I'm just going to ask you to stand before him and receive from the Holy Spirit of God his words, his convictions, his burdens for your heart and for our church. And as you receive it, let the Spirit of God move in you so that you can live your life in obedience. So let's do that for a minute. Stand before him. And as we open up our hearts to him, let's receive from the Spirit of God today. Let's do that together.